If you have your Bible, Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to jump right into it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time of worship. We pray that it was pleasing in your eyes, in your sight. Lord, I pray as we open your word this morning that you would speak to us through it. Change us by it. And it would be all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've been going through the Gospel of Matthew over the last few months, we've seen Jesus do the miraculous over and over and over again. He's healed people. He's cast out demons. He has given sight to the blind. He's calmed the storm. He's even raised the dead. We've seen him do the miraculous. And you might be wondering, maybe you've wondered in the past, okay, we read about these things, but why do we see them in the Bible? And I don't really see them much in my life. I'd probably push back on that a little bit, but I get the sentiment that he did some miraculous things in the Bible, but I've never seen a lame man step up out of a wheelchair legitimately and then start to walk. Why? Well, in the Gospels, the miraculous is done. Jesus does miracles, and the disciples do miracles for two primary reasons. Number one, the first reason is to show us what the kingdom of God is like. If you think about it, all throughout this gospel, we've seen people from all different backgrounds come to Jesus and be saved. We've seen rich and we've seen poor. We've seen people in the east and we've seen people in the west. We've seen people from the north and people from the south. We've seen people with light-colored skin. If we had a chance to kind of flesh out where they were from, light-colored skin. We've seen people with dark-colored skin. If we kind of flesh that out, we would notice or we would see that there were people that looked completely different from each other. And the miraculous shows us, the people that Jesus does miracles for and to, shows us what the kingdom of God is like. People from all different backgrounds coming to Jesus and meeting him and having their ailments healed. And so it gives us a picture of what the kingdom of God is like through his miracles. That's not the only thing. The second thing that happens, or the second reason that Jesus does miracles, is to show us who the king of that kingdom is and what he is like. We have seen Jesus in his kindness and his goodness heal a dead daughter of a religious leader. We've seen people from religious backgrounds come to him and have their ailments healed. We've seen people from irreligious backgrounds come and meet Jesus and they have their ailments healed. And that shows us who and what this king of this kingdom is like. And so here we are today. We already know that. How? Because we have God's word. We know what God's kingdom looks like. We know what the kingdom of heaven is like. And we know exactly who this king is because God's word tells us. And so as a result of that, the miracles, or the purpose of the miracles, are fulfilled through God's word. Well, this morning, when we get to Matthew chapter 14, the miraculous is still going to be on full display. In fact, we're going to read a story, and we're going to see three different miracles unfold in this story. And so we're still learning about what the kingdom is like and who this king of the kingdom of heaven is. We're learning a little bit more about his character and his kindness and his goodness this morning in the story in Matthew chapter 14. So let me set up what's going on, and then we're going to jump right into it. In the early part of Matthew chapter 14, we find out that Jesus' cousin, the guy who paved the way for Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist, has been murdered by King Herod. Quick background of the story. John, he was a confrontational guy. He would stand up for truth. He goes to King Herod and he says, "Hey, you should not have stolen your brother's wife and made her your wife. That was wrong. God's going to judge you for it." Herod was mad about it. Herodias, his new wife, who used to be married to his brother, she is really angry about it. And then so she asks for John's head on a platter, and King Herod gives it to her. His head is chopped off, dead, gone. When Jesus finds out about this travesty, this terrible thing, he is sad about it. He's a human being, just like you and I, in his humanity. Obviously, he is also divinity, but in his humanity, he is brokenhearted about his friend and his cousin being murdered. And so he moves to a desolate place to be by himself. Well, the crowds are after Jesus. They want to see him do the miraculous. And so Jesus is out in the wilderness. He's in a desolate place. The crowds actually go and they find him in the mountains. And Jesus, in his kindness, doesn't push them away. He invites them to come to him. Well, after they've been there for a little while, his disciples start thinking logistically. And they realize there's a problem. There's between 25 and 30,000 people in the mountains listening to Jesus teach. And they realize there's no McDonald's around. There's no fast food around. And they've got 25 to 30,000 people that they need to feed. And so they're trying to figure out what they're going to do. Well, this one little boy who has 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish shows up. And the disciples are like, listen, we got all these people to feed. We got 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. Jesus says, that'll work. He prays over it and he feeds 25 to 30,000 people conservatively with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. When they're done, they collect all the leftovers, 12 baskets full. And it's in that moment, all the crowd is still around, that the scene shifts very dramatically. And that's where we're going to pick up the story. Jesus has just fed these you know, 25 to 30,000 people. They're still hanging out. And we pick up the story in verse 22 of Matthew 14. Here's what it says. Immediately, so right after they get done eating, right after they've collected the food, immediately, he, that's Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. So, right after they're done seeing this incredible miracle, they're still hanging out. They're still talking about it. Now the crowds, they haven't just seen Jesus do the miracles. They've experienced his miracles. They're hanging out. They're excited. I mean, Jesus has just fed all of them with a Jewish Happy Meal. And the crowds are pumped about it. And Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, hey, get in the boat and go across the sea. Now, listen, as a person who is terrified of missing out, like I have FOMO all the time, I can understand why these guys probably did not want to get in the boat and leave the crowds. I mean, the verse, if you read the verse, it said, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. He made the disciples get into the boat. So this was not their idea. They didn't want to go. And I don't blame them. Like, they're excited about what's going on. Jesus's popularity is at an all-time high. They want to be a part of it. Jesus says, get in the boat, go across the sea. I appreciate the fact that they obey him. That's what happens when you're in a leadership position. You lead and people follow, and Jesus was the best of them all. So Jesus commands them to get into the boat. They go across. This is a normal route that they would have taken. It was just right across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. They've done this hundreds of times. This would be the equivalent of you and I jumping in a car and going to Northwest Arkansas. Normal trip for them. And it was Jesus's idea. Don't forget that little detail. This trip was Jesus's idea. Verse 23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. As I mentioned, this is the peak of Jesus' popularity. In fact, if Jesus would have allowed them, the crowds would have taken him right there, and they would have put him on the throne over the Israelites in opposition to Rome. if Jesus would have allowed them to do it. They would have instituted him as king of the Jews right there. But Jesus would not allow it. He knew that that was not the point of him coming to earth. So he dismisses the crowd before they could kidnap him. And he sends them on his way. From this point forward, we're going to see Jesus's popularity decline week after week until he gets to Calvary. And one of the reasons for that is that he's going to spend more time with his disciples than he does with the crowds. And when he is with the crowds, he's going to say things that are perplexing. We'll see that in the future. He's going to say some things that you go, okay, I don't really understand what you're talking about there, Jesus. And it's going to cause him some friction with the crowds. His popularity is going to begin to decline. That's a problem because as long as the crowds are with Jesus, there's nothing that the religious leaders can do. If they try to arrest Jesus and the crowds are with him, that will cause an uproar, that'll get Rome's attention, and all the religious leaders will die because of it. So as long as the crowds are around Jesus and they're excited about him being there, there's nothing the religious leaders can do. But at this point, moving forward, that popularity is going to decline, which will allow the religious leaders to move in and have him arrested eventually. Verse 24, but the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. That word beaten is translated tormented in other places in the Gospel of Matthew. So these disciples, they were being tormented, tortured by the waves that were working against them as they tried to go across the Sea of Galilee. We've talked about this a lot, but very quickly, the Sea of Galilee, the way that the topography works, it allows storms to rise very quickly and with great strength to blow across the Sea of Galilee and take out anybody that's on the sea during that particular storm, as the storm raises or begins to blow across the Sea of Galilee. The reason is the temperature right above the sea is usually pretty warm. And the mountains around the Sea of Galilee can rise up over 3,000 feet. Well, the temperature coming across or over those mountains is cold. It hits the warm air there on the Sea of Galilee, and it allows these storms to rise up very quickly and very violently to take anybody out that's on the sea. And that's exactly what the disciples are experiencing during this trip. That was Jesus's idea. Verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. So in the first century, they had four watches throughout the night. And really what that was for in this particular context is when they were going across the Sea of Galilee, everybody would sleep except for those that were on watch for that particular time, the first, second, third watch. So the first watch was 6 to 9 o'clock at night. The second watch was 9 to midnight. The third watch was midnight to 3 a.m. And then the last watch was 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. And so they would have somebody that was up in the boat keeping watch as they sailed across the Sea of Galilee. And they used this for all kinds of things. If there were centurions that had to watch a prisoner, they would break it up by these different watches throughout the night. This says that this was the fourth watch. This story is happening, is unfolding during the fourth watch. So between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. is when this story is unfolding. That means that these disciples have been at this all night. They've been trying to sail across the sea all night, and they're not getting anywhere. The waves are crashing over the side. They're trying to stay alive. They're trying to stay above the water as they fight against the waves. And then Matthew, he just throws this in there. There's no exclamation points. There's no foreshadowing. There's no hoopla. It's just, he came walking on the sea. It's so matter of fact, it's almost overpowering. You got to read it again. Did I just read that he came walking across the sea? That's exactly right. It was no big deal for Jesus. He's the one who made the sea. He can walk across it if he wants. But here's the good news for the disciples and the good news for us. Jesus knew exactly where to find them as he walked across the sea. He knew right where they were, right there in the middle of the storm. He came walking across the sea directly in line with where they are. This morning, I would imagine that there are some of you that are in the middle of the storm. And the good news that we see from this story is Jesus knows exactly where to find you. He knows exactly where to meet you in the middle of your storm. Just like he did with the disciples. They're fighting against the sea and they're fighting against the waves and they've been at this for 8-9 hours at this point, maybe even longer than that. And Jesus comes walking on the sea knowing exactly where to find them. Verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. So notice that all the disciples see Jesus. This isn't one guy imagining something walking across the sea. They all are seeing this figure walking across the sea, walking on top of the water. And it terrified them. And they said they thought that it was a ghost. Now, I'm gonna have a little bit of grace for these guys, right? I've never seen anybody walking across the water. Who knows what I would think it was? But these guys, for the first time in all of human history, the only time in all of human history that we know of, they see a human being walking across the water, walking across the sea towards their boat. And they think that it's a ghost and it terrifies them. Just kind of as an aside, before we continue on in the story, because of things that are going on in the news right now, I thought that I would take the opportunity to say this, just as a pastor, and your pastor if you go to church here. There's a lot in the news about extraterrestrial life, right? You've been reading about that. As I read the scriptures, here's what I want you to know that I believe, and I am encouraging you to join with me in this belief, all right? When I read the scriptures, I do believe that there is intelligence outside of human beings. They're spiritual in nature. Angels and demons, the Bible talks all about them. Amen. And they are intelligent and they're moving and they're working. There's this spiritual battle that's being waged that we cannot see. So I do believe that there is intelligence outside of human intelligence. However, I do not believe that there are ghosts as you know, Hollywood displays them or depicts them. I don't think that's a thing. And I do not think that there's life outside of our planet. I don't think there's extraterrestrial life. We don't see it in the scriptures. Now, suppose next week, you know, they have evidence that's beyond debate. That there's life outside. I'm going to be skeptical of it until I touch it with, you know, I'm going to be like Thomas. Until I touch their hand, I'm going to be very, very skeptical of the news. Amen. But if for some reason I was able to verify it, I still don't think that it negates God's word or puts us in any sort of bind at all when it comes to God's word and the way that God has illuminated truth to us through it. Amen. That being said, I don't believe that there's ghosts. I don't believe that there's extraterrestrial life that we're gonna find out about, that the US government's gonna somehow unfold or convey to us, show us. I don't think that's gonna be a thing because we don't see it in the scriptures. But I do believe that there is intelligence beyond us, and that is angels and demons. So I think some of the things that we've seen, maybe certain, you know, things flying, all of that sort of thing. I'm not saying it is. I'm saying that it possibly could be spiritual forces at work. Amen. In our world. All right? Make sense? All right, that's an aside. We talked about ghosts. I'm sure that's going to be what we talk about moving out of here, but let's continue with the story nonetheless, all right? If you read this story in the Gospel of Mark, the Bible says that Jesus was passing them by. When he's walking on the water, he's passing them by. Well, why would he do that? Why would he walk out, find them, know exactly where they are, and then pass them by? I think the end of that verse tells us why. It says, they cried out in fear. Jesus answers the cry of his followers. When we cry out to him, he answers our cry every single time. He doesn't allow it to go on ignored. He doesn't allow it to go unanswered. He answers our cry, not necessarily the way we want, but he hears us and he answers us when we cry out, if you know Christ this morning. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, so imagine this story in your mind's eye. We've been reading it and we're like, okay, thinking about it in our context, but allow this story to play out in your mind's eye. If you gotta close your eyes, do it. But imagine they see 25 to 30,000 people fed. They get in the boat, Jesus' idea, they go across the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, a trip they've made hundreds of times. They are in the middle of the storm, the waves are crashing into the boat, they're trying to stay above the water, they're trying to stay alive in this storm. They see what they think is a ghost walking across the sea, they're scared to death. Imagine that in your mind's eye. It's pitch dark out. That's the reality for them. And in the middle of that, Jesus speaks. And here's what he says. Take heart. No doubt, as soon as he started talking, they recognized his voice. Take heart. In my mind's eye, he's walking across. It's pitch black. The storm is raging. Jesus puts his hands up to his mouth. Take heart. Be of good courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. In the Greek, that phrase, it is I, is actually I am. Take heart, I am here. Don't be afraid, I am is here. No matter how severe the storm may be, there's no reason for anxiety because I am has shown up. I am is the name that God gives himself in the Old Testament. The most famous example of this is when Moses is talking to the burning bush. And Moses says, well, when I go to the Israelites, who should I tell them sent me? And God says, tell them that I am sent you. That's the name that God gives himself. And Jesus is taking this on for himself, a name for himself. This is going to be important in just a few verses. Keep going. Next part is crazy to me. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. Can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, can you imagine? Peter, when I was reading this, it was almost like as a dad, the way my kids are. I'm leaving the house. I'm going to go do something that's fun. And Grayson or Molly says, hey, Dad, can I go with you? Absolutely. Come on. Let's go. Get your shoes on. Let's roll. Come on. Yes. That's exactly the kind of conversation that Peter just has with Jesus. Can I come out there? Yes, for sure. Put your shoes on. Let's go. Peter jumps out of the boat. And he hits the water and his feet don't go down. I don't think he got wet at all. And he starts walking on the water. A mere mortal walking on the water. Can you imagine what that must have been like? That'd be awesome. I just want to watch it. I don't even have to be the one that does it. I just want to watch that happen. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Matthew is the only gospel writer to include this part of the story. Mark, Luke, and John, they talk about Jesus walking on the water. They do not mention Peter walking on the water. Only Matthew does that. Why? Why do you think he includes this? especially because Peter falls, he fails. Well, I think there are several reasons. I just want to give you one. The main reason that Peter is included in this gospel as walking on the water and then sinking is because I think it teaches us about the nature of Christian faith. What does this teach us about faith? Well, there are different views of this. In fact, John Calvin, he thinks that Peter should have stayed in the boat, that it was not his place to ask Jesus to walk on the water, to climb out of the boat. Calvin said, we aren't God. Let's not pretend for a moment that we are. Matthew Henry, he's another commentator that I appreciate. He has the same sentiment. He says, Jesus allowing Peter to walk and sink was so Peter because he wanted Peter to check his self-confidence. Well, as much as I appreciate Calvin and Henry, I don't think that their interpretation is correct. No doubt that Peter's faith was weak. No doubt that he had some wrong in this story. He was not faultless. In fact, I think it foreshadows his denial of Christ. Overconfidence, denies Christ, restored. But I don't think that's the point. I think it's to show us what the faith journey looks like. We step out of the boat in faith, and then we look around at our surroundings, and we sink, we fall, we fail. And who is right there to pick us back up? But Jesus himself, through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit, picking us back up, and then we take a few more steps in faith, doing what God's commanded us to do. Oh, you want me to help out this particular lady? That's going to hurt financially. God makes it abundantly clear through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to work in this person's life for her good. I want you to pay her rent for a few months. I've told you the story of our family. Didn't have the money. My parents did it anyway. This lady that my brother had met in the line at Burger King day after day as he was going to school. 50 cent sausage biscuits. They don't have those anymore. But 50 cent sausage biscuit. My brother's grabbing that on his way to school. He builds a relationship with this lady. We find out that she's in a bad spot. She's been abandoned by her husband, and my parents don't have the money, but they believe by faith that God was telling them to pay her rent for a while. We don't have the money. Well, they do it anyway. And I'm sure there were days that my mom and my dad are wringing their hands. They're falling. They're failing. I never saw it, but I know that the Spirit did, and he's right there to pick them back up. No, I've called you to this. I'm going to prepare, and I'm going to pave the way for you to be able to do it. And so they keep walking in faith. Maybe that's what God's calling you to. Maybe he's calling you to move. I don't know what it is. But he's calling you to step out in faith in some way, and he's going to meet you right where you are. That's the story of Peter. And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. The Bible doesn't tell us how Jesus calms the wind. All we know is that he gets into the boat, the storm stops. Just like that, the sea that was once uncontrollable, that was once powerful, has ceased. In the scriptures, we see that only God is the one who can control the power of the sea. We see this all throughout the Old Testament. When God creates the oceans, parts the Red Sea, he parts the water in the Jordan River, the story of Jonah, Jesus calms the storm, all of these places we see only God can control the sea. So the disciples are starting to put the puzzle pieces together. Oh, wait a minute. This is God. He called himself I am. Only God can control the sea. This man can control the sea. This is God. So look at what they say for the very first time. Verse 33, as I lay in the plain. And those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. It's the first time the disciples worship Jesus as the Son of God. God the Father has said it at Jesus' baptism. The demons said it to him in Matthew 8. When he casts out demons from two men. But now the disciples finally say, you are the Son of God. And by Matthew including this, what he is telling us is that we should be saying the same thing. Just as the disciples said, you're the Son of God, so we should be saying, you are the Son of God. Here's what I put in my notes. The disciples were in a very real sense on the front line of the expansion of God's kingdom here on earth. So it's essential that they would have an ever-increasing understanding of who the king of this kingdom is, which means their acknowledgement of who he is as the Son of God was a very important story in redemptive history. This is a very important story in redemptive history when they declare that he's the Son of God. So what do we do with this? Two things, then I'm done. If you follow Christ's command, that does not mean that you're going to be spared adversity or storms in this life. He's going to always be there to pick you up. He's always going to hear you when you cry out, but you are not guaranteed. In fact, I can guarantee that there's going to be storms in life if you follow Christ. That's what we see in this story. And then number two, nevertheless, Jesus knows the trouble we are in. He knows how to rescue us from our troubles, and we can count on him to do it. The Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he struggled with depression all his life. In one season, he felt like he was sinking in the middle of this depression, trying to figure out if there was a way forward, if there was a path forward, if there was another step to be taken. In the middle of that reality of depression, just darkness, cloud over him, he responded in what I believe is the best quote of all time and perfectly applies to this story. He said this, "I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages." You are coming out of a storm, you're in the middle of the storm, or you're going into a storm. That's just the reality of this life. And in the middle of the storm, learn to kiss the waves that throw you against the rock of ages. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you that there are waves in this life, but it can throw us against you, can throw us into you, the one who is there to pick us up when we drowned. So Father, I pray that you would meet us where you're at, or where we're at this morning, that you would show up where we're at, just like you did with the disciples. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.